I said earlier, we'll be taking a break in the month of April to kind of split off and be looking at the life of Christ. And we look at Easter in April. Acts chapter 13. Kids and the song this morning. And also, I appreciate Greg and reading the scripture and prayer time as well. Just praise Him for all of this. As we begin here, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for what You have given to us. And we can learn from it, glean from it, and give You the glory and the honor for all of us. I thank You for Christ crucified. I thank You, Lord, that You rose from the dead. Help us, Lord, to remember those things in our lives, day in and day out, the hope that we can have from that, the encouragement that we can have from that as well. We thank You for this passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the life of people like Barnabas and Saul, Lord, as we look into that. Help us to glean from it this morning. Acts chapter 13, and, you know, we've been going through the book of Acts for quite some time, 20 sermons so far in the book of Acts, and we're only in chapter 13, so you'll be thankful next month when we take a break from the book of Acts, right? The book of Acts, and so we've done 20 sermons, and it's pretty much about the beginning of the church and how the church was set up and established and how it had progressed forth from the ascension of Christ back into heaven. And so we see in the book of Acts this transition that happens from primarily speaking and proclaiming the truth of Christ to the Jewish community to proclaiming Christ and the truth of Christ to the Gentile community. And Acts chapter 28 and verse 28 is kind of that last little statement there that encapsulates the whole thing. It says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they, you know, received." So we see so far in the book of Acts, we've kind of been building on some different things, and, you know, very quickly in the book of Acts, we see some fundamentals. Of course, it's based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's nothing that they did. It's nothing that the quote-unquote the church did. It's what Christ did. And everything stems and flows from that. We found out real quick that the church dedicated themselves to prayer. They knew that their only source of hope and strength in this world was going to be through Him. And so they dedicated themselves to prayer. We see that it's grounded in Scripture. They always go back to Scripture. They would always go back to what God's Word had to say to encourage them. And they also rested in the Holy Spirit. It's something that we see over and over. How they just fell back on the Holy Spirit to give them the leading, the guidance, the direction that they need, the strength that they need, the power that they needed to overcome different obstacles. And then more recently, we've seen how they were grown in discipleship. We see how people like Barnabas and Paul, they sat down. In this case, in the Church of Antioch, they took a year to sit down and disciple these new believers in the Lord. And so we see that it was grown in discipleship. And even prior to the, you know, these chapters, more recently, that you saw hints of that kind of teaching going on, that they were discipled, that they were not just people coming and preaching the Word of God and then leaving the next day. They stuck around and they taught them the things of the Lord. And so it was grounded in discipleship as well. And so we see that aspect coming out in the church. And so this morning we're looking at being set apart. Being set apart. This plays off of chapter 13 here, where in verse 2 it calls out that it explains that the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And so we're looking at that this morning, being set apart. And one of the things that we have looked at last week was that all of this is to the glory of God. God will glorify Himself in some form or fashion. He will draw that glory to Himself. And when man tries to receive that glory for himself. We saw last week how Herod Agrippa faced the consequences of that, and he was struck dead. And we see how God alone receives glory. So we saw last week that God glorifies himself. We saw also that God alone receives that glory. But this morning, set apart, how many of us desire to be used of God, longing to be set apart for his glory? Throughout the New Testament, we read extreme cases of people being used by God. People like Peter, who God empowered with such abilities to even bring a lady back to life. Yet that was not the focus of the power. The focus of the power was the preaching and teaching of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The great acts that are done through the Holy Spirit simply shadowed the preaching and teaching about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so being part of people coming to a saving knowledge of Christ was truly the pinnacle of their service to God. It wasn't the fact that, oh, hey, I could heal or I could bring somebody back to life, I could cast out demons. The pinnacle of all of that for them was seeing someone come to know Christ as their Savior. That was the pinnacle for them. People like Stephen and James, they died standing up for the message of Christ, not because they could do wonderful acts of healing or because they could speak in languages they never knew. It was the message of Christ that got them killed. And so we must realize that though the majority of Christians in the church of the New Testament, they live ordinary lives. We must realize that. And just as today, not everyone is called to be a missionary. Not everyone is called to be a pastor or evangelist or whatever it may be. But God has not called everybody to do this, but to live out ordinary, typical lives in the church. And so this historical account here in the book of Acts, we see throughout here that it has kind of fluctuated between back and forth between Peter and Saul, or Barnabas. And it's been doing that here for a few chapters, back and forth between Peter and what he was doing, and then Saul and what was going on with his life. And last week, we actually kind of saw the end of Peter as being the head of the church in Jerusalem. I don't think I've really pointed that out very well, but after the incident with Herod Agrippa, Peter, I think, kind of handed over the reins, so to speak, of the church in Jerusalem to James, the half-brother of Jesus. And so we pick back up this week, focused on Barnabas and Saul. And so chapter 12 and verse 25, it closes with this. It said, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." And so they came back, they completed the task that they had been sent to Jerusalem for, which is, if you remember back, there was a person who came, Agabus, who came and prophesied and said, "Hey, listen, there's going to be a famine. You need to take care of the people. There's going to be a famine. It's not just going to be like a little tiny, small, localized famine. It's going to be fairly broad spread. And that famine, there's going to be this, and we need to help the folks back in Jerusalem out." And so the church in Antioch stepped up to the plate and said, "Yes, we'll help them out." And so they, gathered their resources together, whether it be money or goods, whatever it may be. They took that and went back and sent Saul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem to bring that to them. And so this is kind of picking up off of that, saying, "Hey, listen, they brought that to them. They did what they needed to do in Jerusalem, and now they're coming back to Antioch." And so, in chapter 13, verse 1, as Greg read, we said, you see, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." And verse 4 says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed into Cyprus. And from there they arrived in Salamis. They proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus also means the son of Jesus, so keep that in mind. Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Alumus the magician, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The first thing we want to look at here this morning is set apart for service. Set apart for service. Saul and Barnabas and three other men, five people here. And what were they doing? They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Worshiping the Lord and fasting. That first little act there of worshiping the Lord, when we think of that, oftentimes we think of coming to church and doing what we did here this morning. And that's part of worship. Coming here and gathering as believers in Christ and lifting up our voices to Him, all of that is part of worshiping. Listening to the Word of God being spoken and preached about, all of that is part of worship. But there's always one aspect of worship that we sometimes don't talk about very often, and that is service. And that word worship here emphasizes that aspect of service. And so when we read this, all these men were going about the business. They were going about service. They were serving the Lord. They weren't just coming and gathering as believers and praying and singing songs and listening to the Word of God. They were meeting together and they were ministering. They were service-oriented. And they were fasting. And putting those two things together, the first thing that we can see is that they were on the lookout. They were ready. When they met together, they were always there ready. Lord, use me in any way possible. I am ready. We're on the lookout. And that's what they were trying to say here. That, you know, they were worshiping and fasting. And so verse 2 explains that they had devoted themselves to these things. These five men were extremely diversified. You had Barnabas, who was a Levite, who lived up to the meaning of his name, which was son of encouragement. He encouraged the fledgling church, if you recall, in earlier chapters, by selling off some of his property in order to aid the church. He encouraged Saul after his conversion. He encouraged church leadership in Jerusalem to accept Saul. And then here in Antioch, he encouraged the church by exhorting them, teaching them, and leading them. And then you had Simeon, who was also called Niger. He was called that because of his dark skin. He was also perhaps a Hellenistic Jew, but he had a Roman name. He was probably one of those people who brought the gospel to Antioch in previous chapters. And then you have Lucius of Cyrene, a man from North Africa, who was also probably someone who brought the gospel to Antioch. And then you have Manaen, who came from the social elite, who was a lifelong friend of Herod Antipas. You remember Herod Antipas was the brother of Herod the Great. He took over after Herod the Great died. And here this man who sat under Herod Antipas saw who Christ was and started to follow Christ. Says he was a lifelong friend of Herod. So you had somebody who was from the social elite, somebody who was from the the aristocrats, you might say, of society. And then you had Saul. Saul, a former Jewish rabbi, who for quite a while did nothing but seek and search out Christians, these people of the way, to eradicate them, to get rid of them. And I want us to notice that in the first part of chapter 13 that he is still called Saul. He's still referred to as Saul. We see here in chapter 13 that he's actually finally referred to his other name, which is Paul. And from here on out, we'll be referring to him as that, as being Paul. But this group was diverse, ethnically, socially, culturally, economically. But despite that diversity, they had one thing in common. They sought to serve the Lord. These men, they were worshiping, they were fasting. And those two things show that they were ready for service and that they were dedicated to the Lord. They were seeking direction. They were desiring to be used of God. And that should be the position of all of us. We all should be desired to be used of God. We all need to be ready and on the lookout. We all should be seeking direction. And so that word worship carries that ideal of service, worship. And so worship is complete or is incomplete without service. It is in the act of service that we are strategically positioned to fulfill the desires of God. By fasting, they showed their willingness to God's work. And so by worshiping and serving, they were positioned to be used for God's work. And then being set apart for service starts with being on the lookout. We need to be ready. We cannot be on the lookout when we are not serving the things of the Lord. If we are caught up in the world and we're serving nothing but the things of this world, we'll not be on the lookout. We'll not be ready. We won't see what God has desired for us. And so being set apart starts with service. Starts with being entrenched already in the things of the church, in the ministries of the church. And then I want us to notice one other thing here. Is that they understood that they were insufficient. They understood that they were insufficient. It goes on to say that they were set apart in verse 2. In verse 3 it says, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They went from worshiping and fasting to now fasting and praying. They realized once again that they desired to seek what the Lord wanted. They showed their devotion, their dedication to God by fasting, but this time they needed to pray. They needed to align themselves with what the Lord had for them, the task that was at hand. Once again, if I'm caught up in the things of this world and I don't take time to focus on the Lord in prayer, then I will never align myself with what He desires. I'll never be aligned. It is in that time when I seek Him and seek His face that He comes to me and says, hey, listen, this is direction. This is where you need to go. That time of prayer. That prayer is also an opportunity for God to prepare us emotionally and spiritually. It's not done to ask God to do our will, but it's done to ask God for us to do His will. And so God has called us out to do a task, and we should call out for His help to do it according to His will, to His desire, recognizing that we are insufficient. Recognizing that we can't do it on our own. It recognizes that we are inferior and that God is superior. It puts us in proper relationship to Him. It calls out and says, I cannot do it, God, without You. And so before they left, before they were sent out, the church laid their hands on them. Indicated their blessing, their approval in the matter. And only after they sought God did they lay their hands on them. Only after they sought God did they lay their hands on them. And so being set apart for service, it starts with being on the lookout and then also understanding your insufficiency. You can't do it. You can't do it alone. Just because God calls you out doesn't mean that, oh, look at you, you're somebody so super special. I just gave you a list of people. Those people were not super special. They would have said to you the same thing that I would say to you this morning. Nobody's special. I'm just being ready and being called and used of God. If I could tell you my background, if I could tell you my history, if I could tell you where I've been and what I've come from, I'm nobody special. Just somebody who is being willing to be used by God. And so these two men, Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, were set apart for service. But they were also set apart in discernment. A little harder to understand this one maybe a little bit. But, you know, when you get out there in the middle of doing things, whether it is ministry or even just out there going to work every day, you want to be listening to the Holy Spirit, discernment, and what the Lord has to say. And so they were set apart in discernment. Discerning, in this case, as to where they should go, their direction. What should we do? And so Barnabas and Saul, they weren't aimlessly going anywhere. It's not like they rolled out the map and said, let's go right here. No, they sought the Lord's direction. It says there in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they were trying to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was directing every part of this. The only thing that Saul and Barnabas needed to do was discern what the Holy Spirit was trying to tell them. And that's much easier to say than it is to actually do. 20 years ago, I surrendered to God's calling to full-time ministry. And it wasn't up till about a year ago that I actually became full-time ministry. I say that in quotations. If any time you ever go into ministry, there's never a part-time ministry. It always requires much more than that. Up until that point, we would consider it part-time. And up until that point, I could tell you that, there has been many curves, many mountains, many valleys, and many stops. And it would have been really nice if, when you were called, that the Holy Spirit would draw up a set of instructions and say, here, follow this. It would be really nice. But that's not the way it works. And there's a reason for that. If we had such detail, we would no longer depend on God. We'd depend on that list. We'd no longer depend on the Holy Spirit's leading. It would probably cause us to run away from God. And sometimes when that list is rolled out there and you see the things that you're going to have to face in life, you might back off and say, I don't know about this. You sure you really want me to get into this? Because I'm not sure I want to do that. 20 years ago, the things that you go through, the things that you see, the things that you talk to, the people that you talk to, the situations that you deal with, and if it was all laid out there in detail, it might scare you away. And then you might rely on that list. And so if anything was ever to come up and God said, hey, I want you to go in this direction, I want you to do this, you're going to look at God and say, it's not on the list. It's not here. I can't do it. He doesn't give you a list. Because you're following the Holy Spirit's leading. You're following His guidance and His direction. There's a level of trust involved. It takes discernment to navigate the call of God. Do we always get it right? And the answer is no, we don't always get it right. But yet, if we humbly seek Him, He will reposition us back on the right track. Barnabas and Saul, they were led to go to Cyprus, not knowing what was to come. And this is probably one of the harder parts of Christian life, discerning the leading of the Holy Spirit versus discerning the leading of everything else in life. Part of the hardest part of life is trying to figure out, Lord, is this what you're trying to call me to do? Or is this myself? that's reaching out and desires to go this direction? Or is it what everybody else is wanting me to do? You know, everybody's giving me all this advice. I really don't know what to do. Lord, help me find your voice in all of this, because my voice is loud. Everybody else's voice is loud. Everything else is loud. Help me find your voice and discern what you want me to do. It goes back to the reason why they were fasting and praying. It's the reason why they were fasting and praying. It's the reason why they were setting themselves aside and saying, hey, listen, I want to know your voice, Lord, in all of this, because so much around me tells me everything else. Discernment of which direction, where do I go, what do I do? And so discerning God's direction is one aspect, but also we come into people like Bar-Jesus. And so sometimes we have to discern, how do we actually deal with people that we come to in life? How do we deal with these folks that are especially people like Bar-Jesus? Not only did Barnabas and Saul rely on the Holy Spirit for where to go, what direction, and how do I get there? They relied on the Holy Spirit as into who I'm going to deal with. And see, dealing with people is one of the hardest aspects when you serve God, because you're dealing with people. They're sinners, just like you are. We notice that the first thing that they did is they went to the synagogues. The Jewish synagogues is the first place they went to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And that was often where they began. They always would go and find the Jewish synagogue and start preaching the Word of God there. But that's not where they ended up, was it? They started there in the synagogues and started preaching and proclaiming the truth of Christ. But that's not where they ended up. Where they ended up was in the proconsul's chambers. Because the proconsul heard of Barnabas and Saul, and he sought an audience with them. Why? Because he was an intelligent man. Intelligent means that he liked to learn things. And he wanted to know about this person that Barnabas and Saul was talking about. But there was somebody who did not want him to know. And so Paul, or Saul in this case, recognized that this magician stood in their way. In verse 8, it states that Elumus opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul from the faith. And notice what it says Saul did in response in verse 9. It says, filled with the Holy Spirit's leading, he looked at him intently and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" And I read that and I thought, would I have ever said that to anybody? Would I ever had the guts to walk up to say that to anybody? You son of a devil. These are strong words. You are so villainous. You're a villain. The discernment of the Holy Spirit on how to deal with people. Obviously, this person was opposite. I mean, he was so opposed to the message of Christ. And apart from the Holy Spirit, Saul would never have seen the nature of this character. And it's through this event that it confirmed these things to the proconsul. The proconsul saw and witnessed all of this, and he believed in Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas, their ability to discern the Holy Spirit's leading, set them apart. But they're also set apart for the gospel. And this is something that we are all set apart for as well. We're set apart for the gospel. We've all been called to proclaim the truth of Christ. I mentioned this already, but they proclaimed the truth of God's word in the synagogues. It's the first place they went was to the Jewish community. The first area of concern for them was their own people. Despite the overall hardening of Israel to the person and work of Christ, they were still dedicated to bringing the gospel to those Jews who may not have hardened their hearts. They received the priority, yet going to the synagogue may have also opened the door up for the Gentile community. By going there was just kind of like their foot in the door, so to speak. They gave them just that much by going into the synagogues and being able to preach and teach. Word started to spread and get around. And so it would open up the door for them to start preaching to the rest of the community the person and work of Jesus Christ. So any Gentile that may have been involved with the synagogue or anything that has to do with anybody that was involved in the synagogue would have been familiar with these things that Barnabas and Saul were talking about. And so it was a good place to start. And then we've noticed verse 10. Verse 10, you saw how I put that out there on the sign this morning. And he said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Set apart for the gospel. The gospel is the straight path of the Lord. It is a straight path of the Lord. The magician, Bar Jesus, was perverting the message of Christ. I like this phrase, making crooked the straight path of the Lord. That's what they try to do. Anyone who is in opposition to the message of Christ, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is making crooked the straight path of the Lord. Two things this indicates. Number one, the gospel is very simple and direct. Man, do we make it complicated and hard. But the message of Jesus Christ is very simple and direct. Number two, the Lord's path is the right path. It's the right path. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not entangled with intricate rituals, incantations, crazy pilgrimage, or is any kind of special knowledge. It's very simple and direct. Mankind is separated from God through sin, and then through Christ, God has made a way to reconcile that relationship. And through faith in Christ, mankind can have that relationship reconciled. Yet so often, we are guilty of making the gospel difficult. Very difficult. It's difficult enough in a world that is making crooked the straight path of the Lord, that sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot as well. The second aspect of this is that the straight paths of the Lord are always right. It may be difficult to follow, but what we see as indirect, full of obstacles, mountains and valleys, God sees it as a straight path. When I go back and I look over the 20 years of ministry that I've been involved in, and I think of any ups and downs that I may have had, physically, emotionally, whatever it may be, I might look at those things and say, man, that's another roadblock. And I may look at that and say, man, I got to go over that mountain too. But when I go back and I kind of pan out and look at it, I'm like, it was a straight path all along. I was the one that was making it difficult. And all the fingers would point back to me and say, hey, no, Chris, you're the one that was making it crooked. Had nothing to do with what was in my way. God sees it as truth, or sees it as straight. And truth be known, we are the ones that make the path difficult. We place the obstacles, we dig the valleys, and oftentimes we are the ones who walk over the mountains and take the scenic route, so to speak. It reminds me of the phrase, making a mountain out of a molehill. Making a mountain out of a molehill. And oftentimes we do that in our Christian walk. We make mountains out of the really small things in life that shouldn't be made difficult. We are good at making those small things big. A crooked path is not always the fault of people like Bar-Jesus. Sometimes it's our own fault. The gospel is very simple and direct, and we need to keep it that way. And then the last thing that we see in setting that we're set apart for the gospel is the teaching of the Lord. The very last phrase there in verse 12 says, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the word of the Lord." The teaching of the Lord, or the teaching of the Word of God as well. The proclamation of the message is the initial stage, yet it's just important as the second stage, which is the teaching of the Lord. Sergius Paulus was a man of intelligence, but he was also a man who was being led astray by Bar-Jesus. He saw that the teachings of the Lord as presented by Barnabas and Saul was so superior, he was astonished. And despite attempts to make crooked paths, God used Barnabas and Saul to keep that path straight for him. The further instruction that Sergius Paulus got in the teachings of Christ grounded him in the fundamentals of the faith. The gospel doesn't end with the message of Christ, but continues in discipleship, in that teaching. And so Sergius Paulus was not just converted and then left alone. He was converted into discipled. He was taught. And he was astonished by that teaching of the Lord. And so the question is, do these things apply to me, the everyday ordinary Christian? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. We all should be in a place ready to be set apart for service. We should all be on the lookout, relying on Him to lead and direct. And true, you may feel unprepared, but that's the whole point. You are in a perfect place to be molded by God. Listen to the Holy Spirit, and in situations where you're unsure and not capable, He will provide what you need. But realize this, we are all called to share the gospel. We are all called. We are all set apart for the gospel. And so even in our ordinary Christian life, we are all called and set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this time that You have given us together. I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You, Lord, that You have given us people like Barnabas and Saul to learn from, to glean from. We see in their life hope. We see in their life a life that is resting on the Holy Spirit. And we should be encouraged by that. We should be motivated to do the same, that we should rely on You. That we shouldn't rely on the things of this world. We shouldn't rely on what everybody else is trying to say, but we should take the time and prayer. And even fasting, to find Your voice in all of the distractions in this world and follow You. Lord, in our everyday, ordinary Christian life, we can seek You. We can seek Your desires. You can lead and guide and direct us into amazing things. And Lord, help us to find that voice in the midst of everything that's going on in this world. We thank You, Lord, that You have set us apart for the gospel. We have the privilege to proclaim hope and truth to a lost and dying world. We ask, Lord, that You help us keep that message simple and keep it direct. That we don't try to water it down, or that we don't try to overcomplicate it, but Lord, that we keep it very simple and very direct. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We thank You for that, and we praise You for that. Lord. We thank You for this time together this morning, that we are able to come and lift up our voices to You, to proclaim You as the One who is worthy of all glory and all honor. We thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us through Christ and that salvation that You have given us. In His name we do pray. Amen.